Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And with us today, we have Father Dave Heaney. He is a pastor of St. Bruno Catholic Church in Whittier, California, and the host of the Family Rosary Across America on Relevant Radio. Heaney is the founder and director of the University Series, a Lenten multi-parish adult education program that connects faith with real life in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. He is also chaplain of Legatus and leads annual archaeological pilgrimages to the Holy Land. He's a member of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem and International Vatican Charity. Heaney is the author of Motivating Your Parish to Change and Don't Tell Me What to Do, A Catholic Understanding of Modern Moral Issues. Today we'll be discussing his book, Luke 10 Leadership, How to Succeed at Parish Ministry. Welcome to the show, Father Dave.
Thank you so much. It's wonderful to be here. Thanks for having me.
You're quite welcome. Now, in my own personal opinion, this was a fantastic book, and I think it can actually be used beyond parish ministry by anybody in any kind of leadership role, because there's a lot of good information between the covers of this book. And in it, you talk about the difficulties in being a leader today in the climate we are in. What has changed that it seems we are more honed into poor leadership? We can sense it more now probably than what we have in the past.
What has changed now?
Yes.
Tell me, what do you mean by that? What do you mean?
So why do we notice poor leadership now today more than maybe what we have in the past? Why do we seem to pick up on that quicker?
Well, I think, anytime you're in difficulty, anytime you're in a time of challenge, anytime you're in a time of trial, you're going to look to the person in charge. Can you get us out of this? Can you lead us a way forward? And so I think now in the times of the Catholic Church, we are looking for our parish leaders more than ever before, certainly in recent history, for real leadership to help us to go forward. I noticed one of the reasons why I wrote the book, I've always been interested in ideas of leadership. I've always been interested in how to motivate people, what motivates people, how to get things done. And I noticed that many books on leadership are written in a step format, you know, the three steps to leadership, mm-hmm. the four steps for successfulness, the five steps for that. And I was reading Luke 10, part of the gospel, and I suddenly realized that chapter is written in a step form. And this is Jesus giving step-by-step instruction to his disciples before he sends them out on a practice mission around the surrounding territory. And this is where it really struck me. the surrounding territory where Jesus directly sent his disciples to was very hostile to Christians and even to Jews. He sent them into a Greco-Roman area. Mm-hmm. And remember, he says, I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. I know there's wolves out there. So this whole passage of the Gospel of Luke is about living in challenging, difficult times, and Jesus sent his people directly into them. And I saw the parallel between the time that this gospel was written and our time today, mm-hmm. that Catholics believe that we do live in a challenging time. People are either losing the faith and becoming atheist or directly attacking the church for all the scandals, or, you know, just the kind of the general climate in Hollywood and the media, kind of against anything with absolute moral rules. So to be a religious person, especially to be a Catholic in the world today, you can kind of feel like you're under assault or that you're not being treated with respect. Mm-hmm. And I just saw that there was a parallel between our time today and ironically, the time of Jesus when he sent his disciples out there. So I thought there was some lessons to be learned in that 10th chapter of Luke.
In the book, you raise, as I mentioned, a number of interesting points. The first being that priests and lay parish ministers these days sometimes have little to no training in organizational leadership. And these positions yeah. are so much more involved than what they were, say, just 50 years ago. Why has this become the norm, and what can be done at the diocesan level to correct that?
Well, I think that at the diocesan level, they should immediately instill in seminaries basic organizational leadership. It used to be some decades ago, that if the priest said something, if the parish leader said something, people followed it. Mm-hmm. And those days are over. Kind of just taking something on your word no longer works. And again, many of our parishioners are part of organizations that are hardly organized. You know, the business community today in this country has read all these books on the steps of leadership. And so our parishioners are highly sophisticated, and they understand organizational systems. And if they don't see it in their parish, or if they see their parish as disorganized and badly led, it's very disheartening. I think people would like to look up to their parish and say, this place is run well. Mm-hmm. And if it's not, it can be disheartening. So I think on a diocesan level, absolutely, two things should happen. Organizational leadership and systems should be taught in the seminary. And most especially, and this almost never happens, there really should be direct walking around supervision of parishes by bishops. Mm-hmm. We used to have a bishop here in Los Angeles. Unfortunately, he passed away. But he had the beautiful habit of spending a weekend in a different parish every weekend. Hmm. So he would come into a parish on a Friday. He would visit the school kids, visit the CCD kids, the religious education kids. On Saturday, he would attend the wedding, attend the funeral, attend the weekend masses, maybe say one or two of them. And then on Monday, he would meet with the whole parish staff and simply give his observations. Hmm. He wasn't trying to play catch-up, but he would do it as a kindly coach. Can right. you imagine if you had a coach who was very kind, who is deeply interested in your success and tells you you'll make more free throws if you do this?
Right.
In the same way, he would say you would have happier parishioners if you did this or that. Every weekend, he would be in a different parish, and people look forward to him coming because his insights were so wise. Very, very few bishops do that today. They come in for confirmation, they come in for a ceremony, but they're not there over the course of several days for the purpose of supervision. That's
right.
That's the very name of the word episcopus. Episcopos means mm-hmm. to supervise.
And
that one thing alone would do tremendous good.
Right, and it gives the opportunity for, you know, that bishop in that coaching role to, you know, really see how the system's working rather than a couple hours where he's there for one event and everybody expects him there for those couple hours, so everybody's on their quote-unquote top behavior.
Yes. Rather than arriving as the celebrity and leaving as the celebrity, they could arrive and leave in their true form, which is a teacher and wise and kindly coach to supervise the parish. That would be that one thing would affect more change really than anything else.
Mm-hmm. You know, and before people think that we're honing in on priests as parish leaders here, the problem also goes down to, you know, their support staff. And you know, one of the things that's brought up in the book, and it to me seems very problematic, I've seen it in parishes as well, is the requirements for becoming part of that support staff might not be as strict as they should be. How can we shore that shortcoming up and make sure that we're getting the right people in these positions and it's not just someone who has a nice attitude or the pastor likes, that it's the right person for the right job?
Well, that's just a matter of coming up with an accurate and a correct job description and not settling, you know, just not settling for someone who doesn't really meet what you need. I mean, the people of God are worth it. Your parish ministry is worth it to have the right person. And so you just take the time to make sure that that happens. You just have to write up a very, very good job description. And then I think also, besides the job description, I think you want to present the position as a calling, that you're calling forth the very best in this person. You're not just filling a hole or supplying another cog in the machine. But it's really not just a job. You have to kind of present it as a meaningful calling, mm-hmm. that this is part of God's call in your life and that you can really dedicate the very best that you have. The very best for God is kind of a slogan I always liked. And to, you know, to dare to ask people for that. Don't assume it, but it doesn't happen unless it's asked for. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus asked for that from his disciples, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And then he gave them that training in Luke 10. So I think when we talk to our staff, it's not just you're answering the phone at the reception desk or you're taking minutes at the meeting, but everything is important. Everything builds the kingdom of God, and to see it as a calling. And I think if you present it as a calling, people are more inspired to go the extra mile, mm-hmm. and to really dig down deep into their person and come up with their very best. The very best efforts.
Right. You know, one of the key aspects of leadership that you return to throughout the book, it's kind of a thread throughout all the chapters, is humility. What role does it play, and why is that humility so very important in these leadership positions?
Humility, you know, I think returns us to the sense of what we're doing in parish ministry, which is what we are working for the salvation of the other person. So it's not, you know, I'm working in this ministry not to make me look good, not to make my ministry bigger and better and more famous, to get a bigger budget, but my motive always has to be love. My motive always has to be the salvation of the other person. And I think that keeps you humble, and it keeps you from, you know, kind of letting your head, let's say your ministry is going really, really well. Well, it's very easy for your head to get big and to think it's all about you. Mm-hmm. And you kind of walk around and foot off the air. Conversely, if things aren't going well, you don't collapse into depression that everything is a disaster, because again, it's not about you. What ministry is about is ministry to the other person. We are serving them. And I think that no matter what you're doing, I think that will help you have a level head. Your head won't get too big. It won't collapse. And in all humility, your service will be in love for the other person and not serving yourself. Mm.
You, make sense? Yeah, well, absolutely. Sure does. And kind of dovetailing off that, you introduce four key ideas in the book's chapters, and the first is peace. In our roles as leaders in a parish, how do our interactions with others either positively or negatively impact our mission?
Well, you know, every single job on the planet is a people job because we are interacting with other human beings. And so besides the particular skills that you might have, you know, whether it's computer skills or electrical, audiovisual skills, or social media skills, the number one skill of all is the human person skill. Can you connect and get along with the other human beings in your office? And one of the most important ways that I bring out in the book is to be the one who proactively initiates positive interaction. Don't wait for the welcome. Don't wait to be received. Make the first move so that you are the one who is setting the emotional climate in the room. Rather than kind of looking in and seeing what's going on, you can kind of, you know, approach people with these very primordial, basic human features like a smile, mm-hmm. a handshake, a welcoming attitude. But the main point I make in the book is that it's not enough to be at peace with people or to feel warm about them. You have to proactively communicate it. You have to openly say it. Now, that's among staff, but let's say you're out in the world. Again, people know that you're a Catholic or if you're a clergyman wearing a Roman collar. They may have suspicions about you. They may have misconceptions that they feel about you from the media. That's when it's most important to be proactive, to make the first move, to smile, to say hello, to greet the other person and to be sincerely interested in them. That proactive move, Jesus put it as step number one. He felt it was so important to be the one who makes the first move that is positive and welcoming and friendly.
Great stuff. We'll be back after this quick break to discuss more about Luke 10 leadership. You're listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media.
I feel silly trying to make up prayers myself. My mind starts to wander as I'm speaking to God. I just don't have time to pray. Do you recognize yourself in any of these statements? If so, we have a book for you. In Pray Fully, best-selling authors Michelle Fanley and Emily Jaminet share the rewards and frustrations of their own prayer journeys to create a practical guide that combines testimonies, tips, and journaling space to help you spend quality time with God. Whether you want to learn how to pray aloud in a group or stop your mind from wandering during prayer, Fanley and Jaminet have practical advice and the real-life experience to help you overcome obstacles to everyday prayer. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LEARN2PRAY, that's LEARN, the number 2, PRAY, to get 20% off your copy today.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf. We're spending the day with Father Dave Heaney discussing his book, Luke 10 Leadership, How to Succeed at Parish Ministry. And Father, in the second chapter, you title it Eat What is Set Before You, and you discuss the culture in which we work in. And you go through an entire list of questions on assessing or learning this culture in our parishes. Why is it important for us to understand what that culture is, and how do we use this as a baseline for decisions of programs and interaction with the parishioners moving forward after that's done?
Sure. It's important to know what the culture it is, what the culture of a parish or a community is, and also to have a very, very profound respect for how powerful it is and how difficult it is to change. So it comes from that second step where Jesus says to his apostles, after you say peace, then eat what is set before you. And many people take that to mean, you know, to be a polite dinner guest and to not offend your host. Mm-hmm. And it actually has a much more powerful meaning. Eat what is set before you really means to find out what nourishes the people that you are with. What is the food, the ethos, the ethic, the philosophy, the culture? What is it that makes these people tick? That's what it means to eat what is set before you. And that's just profoundly important. So let me define culture. Culture is people get very complicated about it, but it really is a very, very simple idea. If you are arriving in a new parish, or even if you're arriving in a new company or a new town, that place's culture is simply how things are done here. It's just the way things are done, you know. And to do that, you have to basically be a very wide open antenna. So you watch, you observe with your eyes, you observe and see what's going on. You know, this person may be the boss, but who's the most influential?
Mm-hmm.
You know, this person may be always cracking a joke. This person is always serious. This person is always late. You know, how things are done here, well, they're always done at the last minute. How things are done here, no, they're done on time. So just observing those kinds of habits and listening, so eyes and ears, and then you slowly, you know, kind of assemble it, and you get an idea of the culture. One of the most important things to know is how decisions are made. Who is really the decision maker? You can actually wonder, are decisions ever made? Does anyone ever come to a decision, or are things just kind of going on in a haphazard manner? What are the economic levels in your parish, in your area? Is there something unique about your parish? You know, I used to be in a parish that was right next to, and I mean immediately adjacent to, a very large racetrack. And so the culture of that parish was largely around following the races. You could actually hear the racetrack from the church on Sunday morning. Now, there's a very famous line from one of the most influential organizational analysts ever, and that's Peter Drucker. And he said something really profound, and this is something that's very important. And he said, culture is everything, and culture eats strategy for lunch. And it was kind of a jocular way of saying, a strategy is something where you might come in as a new minister, or even if you're already a minister, and you come up with a plan. Well, here's an idea for the parish. Let's do this. Let's break into small groups. Let's have discussion things. Let's have a movie night. Let's do this or that. That's a strategy. You know, you have a goal, you want to evangelize, so you come up with a strategy. But if it is against the culture is so strong and so pervasive, Peter Drucker says, that culture eats strategy for lunch, no matter how brilliant it is. So just because you may have a brilliant strategy, unless you take into mind, take into account the culture of that parish, you haven't got a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to learn the culture. Let's say if the culture is decisions are never made. Nobody ever takes responsibility for things, and things are never decided. You try to come in with a plan for some new parish program, it's not going to go anywhere because no one's going to make any decisions about it, and you'll be very frustrated. So the time that you take to learn the culture really, really well is just extremely important, because it's very powerful. I wrote another book on that called Motivating Your Parish to Change, and it's actually the Leadership Secrets of Moses, of all people. But it really is just about how to be humble. You really have to have that sense of humility again to know that changing a culture is very, very difficult. If you can ally with a culture, or ride the wave of the culture, or use the culture, that's much easier and much better. If you want to change it, that's really difficult.
Mm-hmm. You know, in that chapter you also discuss, and it kind of fits in with some of your explanation there, observing, listening, learning. Sometimes, yep, especially in the beginning, it's best for us just to quit talking and watch, isn't it?
Yeah. And just, and you know what? Not only do you want to observe and learn the culture of your parish, you yourself have a culture. There's kind of your way of doing things. And that's a good metaphor. If you understand how difficult it is for you to change your own habits, if you're always late for meetings, if you can't make a decision, or you're always too quick to make a decision, that's your own personal culture.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that sometimes it's difficult to change those habits, so you can see that a parish culture can be very, very powerful as well. And that keeps us, not only does that keep you humble, but it can prevent you from being too upset if things don't go well. You just know that you just need to know the culture a little bit more, mm-hmm. a little bit better.
So the third point in the book, in the third chapter, is cure the sick, and that can mean a wide range of quote-unquote illnesses, and you list a number of those parish illnesses, and let's highlight just a couple. And the first is bad meetings. In the secular world, we have them, and in parishes, we do too. How do we fix this annoying illness?
Just think of this as a tremendous opportunity. Cure the sick doesn't mean to do a miracle. Curing the sick, doctors and nurses cure the sick people all the time using regular medical science. It really just means do something helpful that fixes a problem right away. If you can just do something right away that is very positive, that really, really enhances your credibility as a minister. Certainly one of the most troubling illnesses of a parish are bad meetings. Mm-hmm. And that can really be solved very simply by having the meeting more focused. And one of the ways of doing that very, very quickly is a very simple physical thing, which is nobody sits down for the meeting. Everybody is standing in a room. And you find that when people are standing, they get right to the point right away, because sometimes if they're sitting at a meeting, they get comfortable, they get relaxed, and it can just kind of drag on. So if you would like the meeting to be short and focused, just tell everybody to meet in your office and just stand there or stand in the hallway. Mm-hmm. It's always good to say, to announce ahead of time, why are we having this meeting? What is this meeting necessary? That kind of classic line. If you give a very clear idea of why we're having it, make it short and focused, and at the end, kind of summarize what was resolved, whether you put it in writing or not. Those simple three things can just do a lot. So many short meetings are better than a long, drawn-out meeting. Mm. So announce the purpose and what you expect people to do at the meeting. Maybe even have it in the hallway so that you're not sitting down. Mm-hmm. And then make sure you have a kind of a nice summary at the end so people know what happened. Right. And that can also, that should probably be written that it can receive later on. Mm-hmm. Those are the three simple ideas for meetings.
Another illness. Another illness you discuss is bad homilies. That's not so much a team issue. It's central to one team member, but the impact can affect an entire parish. And I've known a few that have difficulty in this area. How do we charitably deal with this and approach a pastor if we feel that's an issue?
I can tell you from a psychological viewpoint, any verbal feedback that you give a homilist generally has almost no effect. Mm. The single most powerful thing that you can do to change a homily is to show the homilist a video of their homily. Mm. Nothing changes a person more than seeing themselves on video. If they see how they come across, if a picture is 1,000 words, a video is 1,000,000 words. Mm-hmm. And, some person are telling the person something. It's all very subjective. The words can mean different things. But when the homilist sees himself as the parishioners see him, oh, my God, they go, oh, my God, I never realized that I repeat myself. I never realized that I take too long to finish. I never realized that I never get to the point. I never realized that I meander. I never realized that I talk too long. Until they see themselves as the parishioners see them. So one simple, very practical, pragmatic thing you can do, videotape the homilist, and then hand it to them and say, here's something that you can watch on your own. Don't embarrass the person by having a group sharing of the video. Mm-hmm. So let them see themselves alone in their room, and they will get the message infinitely faster and better than any type of verbal communication. Mm-hmm.
That's
very, very powerful.
Great advice. And another biggie in this chapter, it was not about curing others, but it was about curing ourselves. Why is it important for us to do that look inside, and what key tips can you give us to doing this?
Well, I think you have to pay attention to yourself. You know, where are you spending a lot of your time? Are you spending a lot of time with the same people all the time? Is there too much of a pattern to your behavior? What tires you? What drains you? And what energizes you? So all of that is self-awareness, and self-awareness is just extremely important. The more self-aware you are, the less likely you are to get in trouble. So all it is a matter of self-review. At the end of the day, you can say, you know, what did I do today? How much time was I doing this? What was I doing there? And so that habit of self-awareness really will stop you long before you get into any kind of big trouble. It's the people who are not paying attention to themselves that kind of wander into a bad place because they're not paying attention. They're not self-aware. So it's not self-obsession, but just kind of an examination of conscience at the end of the day, or at the end of the workday. How could I, what was I doing today and how could I improve it? So you're curing yourself. By doing it every day, the problems are small. You don't allow them to get too big. So that kind of daily practice of self-awareness is very, very helpful, very positive, and solves a lot of problems.
So in the last chapter and the last key aspect you cover in a book is announcing the kingdom of God, which is central to our role as Catholics. And within that chapter, this talking point struck me, and it goes, quote, "The kingdom is about a person, not a program." We can get bogged down in glitzy programs and lose sight of the mission, I think. What can we do to stay on point and make sure we're not bogging the system down with all the latest ideas and programs out there?
Well, remember, our main goal is always salvation, not increasing the membership of my committee. So that the purpose of all of the activities is that the person that we are ministering to is connecting with Jesus. If you think about it, the purpose of every single event is to meet Jesus. So how is this meeting, this event, this program, this activity, this homily, how is it helping people meet the Lord? Because if that person meets the Lord, that's the goal, and all good things will come from that. And our Lord will have a different program for each person, but we want to bring that person to the Lord. So the kingdom of God is actually meeting Jesus, and then Jesus calls that person to activity. So, the main thing we're looking for in the fourth step in the kingdom of God is participation, is involvement, is activity. This is the time when we invite people to do something, but we want to make sure that they're doing it in response to their meeting with Jesus, that they're not doing it. We're not calling them to be participating in our ministry because we want us to look good and our ministry to be bigger. We're doing it because we feel it's going to be good for this person. Our motive is always the love and the salvation of the people in our parish, and connecting them with Jesus, because it is the person of Jesus, and then living that life of Jesus, that is the kingdom of God. And it's a great, great honor to be able to be in that ministry.
Mm-hmm. You close the book by saying we should find our mission in the Mass. Can you unpack that a little bit for us?
Well, for some reason, Jesus felt that we fade pretty quickly, no matter how strong our impulses are. And so about every 7 days, we need to get back into a community, and we need to join ourselves to Jesus in his gift to the Father. We have to join ourselves with our Lord as he, presents himself to his Father in heaven, because, taking our life and using it for some good is the source of happiness. Jesus took his own self, his body and blood, and offered it to his Father in heaven. and that is a source of tremendous happiness. And if we do the same, if we take our body and blood and we just dedicate ourselves completely to the happiness of others, we find ourselves by having that same fulfillment. So at Mass, we basically connect again with the secret of happiness, which is to take what you have, your life, and offer it for the good and the authentic, true happiness of another person. And then we take that person of Jesus into ourselves at communion, and now we have that person within us who walks with us as a constant travel companion. And, you know, Jesus, when he sent his disciples out into the world, he said, I am with you always. You never have to feel alone. And in communion, we have that person within us, and that gives us the humility, the desire, the energy, the love to reach out to the people in our ministry and do everything we can for their salvation as well.
Mm. Great stuff. Father Dave, where can people find your book, Luke 10 Leadership, How to Succeed at Parish Ministry?
On Amazon.com, Amazon.com, Luke 10 Leadership, and or just look up my name, Dave Heaney, spelled H-E-N-E-Y. And if you like the book, even write a review. That would be great. But I hope that you enjoy the book, reading it as much as I enjoyed certainly writing it. And I hope that you find it helpful.
Well, that's all the time we have today, Father. Thank you so much for spending it with us. Any closing thoughts?
Just God bless you for being in ministry. And we just hope that you are filled with age and wisdom and grace. And I will continue to pray for you.
Thank you. And with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Socks, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
I feel silly trying to make up prayers myself. My mind starts to wander as I'm speaking to God. I just don't have time to pray. Do you recognize yourself in any of these statements? If so, we have a book for you. In Pray Fully, best-selling authors Michelle Fanley and Emily Jaminet share the rewards and frustrations of their own prayer journeys to create a practical guide that combines testimonies, tips, and journaling space to help you spend quality time with God. Whether you want to learn how to pray aloud in a group or stop your mind from wandering during prayer, Fanley and Jaminet have practical advice and the real-life experience to help you overcome obstacles to everyday prayer. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LEARN2PRAY. That's LEARN2PRAY to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.